Okay, I loved Linda's song there. It ties in very much with what I was talking about, the seasons. And that's spring has finally arrived here in Michigan. Just 2 weeks ago, we were having snow at every place. And now everything's starting to turn green. I've mowed my grass for the first time here this week. And it's all of God's creation. You know, you look around and everything's starting to bloom, the seasons. And the reason we have the seasons is it's all part of God's plan. You know, God placed the earth just the exact distance from the sun so that we are neither too close or too far away. If we were too far away, we'd freeze to death. If we're too close, we'd burn up. So God planned, you know, in his creation to put us at the earth in this exact position so that, you know, all this creation that he gave us, you know, that we can survive here. But he also created the sun, which continually burns, you know, never gets too hot, never gets too cold. You build a campfire or anything like that, you have to put wood on there. But after a little while, that wood starts burning away, and then you have to add more wood to it. But the sun just continually burns. It doesn't burn up. You know, you'd think that it would, but it's all of God's creation that, you know, he has that perfect balance there for us. So it's just pretty amazing. And as far as the seasons, you know, the earth goes around the sun, but it's also doesn't circulate around the sun in a perfectly up and down position. It's at a slight angle so that we do get that seasons. So it's tilted away from the sun a little bit. We have the winters when it's tilted towards the sun, the upper part of the world, the upper hemisphere, we have the summer. So it's all part of God's creation, just like Linda was saying. It's just pretty amazing when you think about it. So, but the very first line of the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, he created everything perfectly right there. So it's all God's sovereign power. I've already gone through part of my notes here, so. Okay. In Genesis 1:14, it says, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let it be sight and for seasons and for days and years." And that's God's creation that I was just talking about, that he created the seasons for all of us. He also created time. You know, he's outside of time, but we are very much in time. But once we go to heaven, I don't think, you know, like I said earlier, we will have clocks or calendars or anything like that to even think about. You know, time will be totally irrelevant at that point. I'm trying to catch up with my notes here. I've already covered part of that there. Something I was looking at here this winter, too, I got to looking at the trees and all, you know, without the leaves and everything on them. And when you go to looking at them, there is such a wide variety of trees. And some of them have great big branches, just a few branches. Other seem to have hundreds of branches. It's all such a wide variety. Same way with animals and stuff like that. You know, there are so many animals, birds, fish, and all that throughout the world that it's all God's creation. It's not just something that happened by accident, like some of the evolutionist people want you to think that, you know, all this was just one big accident. And it's not. It was God's creation. You know, when you go looking at this, it's just mind-boggling how much variety there is. There's a movie, Robin Hood, that they had a quote there: "God loves wondrous variety," and that's very much true. You know, there's such wide variety, even in people. You know, there's virtually no two of us that look the same. You know, God truly does love wide variety, and it's just one of those things that, you know, is just mind-boggling. You know, to think that this has all come together as an accident. Last time I talked about the Big Bang Theory, what scientists think, that this whole thing was just one big explosion. Well, one thing they can't tell you is where that initial material come from. Is that how God created the universe? You know, that material had to come from someplace. So I would, you know, this isn't in the Bible, so don't think that I'm quoting some from the Bible. But that material had to come from someplace. So is that how God created the universe? That he created the Big Bang himself? You know, we don't know. We'll probably never know until we get to heaven. You know, if God reveals it to us even then. So, but, you know, this is God's creation. You know, it's not just something that just happened to be. You know, all this stuff, you know, you look at the stars and all the galaxies and everything, and it just, you know, just kind of blows my mind. You know, he created all this in 6 days, and he just spoke it into existence. So, you know, it just doesn't happen, you know, by accident by any means. And on the sixth day, he created God in his own image. And that's, I consider that to be one of his greatest creations, that he created us, that we are here for a purpose, and that man is to have dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's in Genesis 1:28. And today mankind think they've learned a lot. You know, we think we're pretty smart. We build skyscrapers and bridges, and we've even been able to fly to the moon. But that all pales in comparison to what God has created here. Man has never been able to create life. Life as we know it, you know, just like the babies that are born for the mothers and all, we've never been able to create that. You know, man tries, but, you know, we can't create life. Only God can create life. I don't see anything walking around that man has ever created. But again, God created life in just a few words in a period of only 6 days. And we were part of that plan right from the beginning. God created man and said to them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. But that does not mean that God loves everybody. I see billboards on the interstate and stuff that said, God loves you. And they want you to believe that God loves everybody. But that's not the case. In fact, that's one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that's where they stop. They look, they say, well, he loved the whole world. But if you read the whole context, let's turn to John 3:16 there. Or let's start at verse 15. John chapter 3, starting at verse 15, whatsoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name only begotten Son of God. But if God loved everybody, he would not condemn them. And, you know, if you don't condemn somebody that you love. So that shows us that there's a particular people that God was, or Jesus was here to save. God chose a people to love. The book of Ephesians emphasized or explained so many things. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And Ephesians, it talks about in chapter 1, verse 4, he hath chosen us in him, and him being Christ, before the foundation of the world. That is, before we were even born, we were chosen. Before we'd done any sin or good or anything else, we were chosen ahead of time. So it was his choice, not our choice. But it also tells us that God does not necessarily love everybody, because he didn't choose everybody. And it says that in verse 5, It talks about predestination. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. People talk about free will. Man has free will. We don't have free will. God has free will, very much so. You know, he predestinated us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But we can't decide, well, I think I'm going to be saved and go to heaven, as if it's our choice. And it's not our choice. The Holy Spirit reveals that to us, you know, that we're the chosen one. But, you know, we just can't randomly say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. Or I do good things, and, you know, because I've done so many good things, I'm going to go to heaven. That's part of works, and that's part of man's ego. And it just doesn't work that way. Only God has free will, and it's his good pleasure, not ours. In Ephesians, second chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot work our way to heaven. There is nothing that we can do to impress God to make him say, that person's a good guy. I think we'll take him to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. He also did not look through time to see, well, this guy was doing good. You know, I think I'll take him. Like I say, we were picked before we were even born. So anything that we look on, you know, the world thinks may be good, or, you know, this is a good guy. You know, he goes to church, or he loves his family and stuff like that. That's not how we're saved. We're saved through Christ and Christ alone, at his choice, not our choice. Only Christ can make us acceptable to God. In Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption's a very important word. Those of us that are 60 plus will remember a thing called S&H green stamps that was given out at grocery stores and gas stations and stuff, and you collected those things. I see a couple people grinning there. They remember. You'd put them in a book, and you'd collect, you know, 10 or 12 of these books, and then you'd go to a redemption center and trade those books in for some product, a toaster or whatever it was, but you'd take those things. Well, Jesus has redeemed us, and what he exchanged was his blood for our sins, you know, and that's something that is, you know, the ultimate redemption is as such. You know, we can't redeem ourselves. There's no way that we can do anything that we can be justified. But Christ done it all for us. He went to the cross on purpose. It was the plan from the beginning to redeem his people, not the world, but his people and his people only. And, you know, we'll continue to be in this world until every last one of his children are saved. And then at that point, I don't know what will happen with the rest of the world, but his people will all be saved, and they will go to heaven at that point. Even though we are saved through his blood and stuff, and our sins are washed away, that does not mean that we will not commit sin again in the future. You know, we are a sinful people, but we don't go out and purposely try to sin, you know. We don't go out and commit murder or anything like that, because we're being refrained by the Holy Spirit, you know, to keep us from trying to do that. Now, we'll still sin. You know, we are a sinful people, but, you know, we are restrained, and we are not perfect by any means. There was only one perfect, and that was Christ himself. No matter how much we try to, there's still sin in us. It's part of our nature and has been ever since Adam. And verse 7 in Ephesians, it talks about, says our sins are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. And what is grace? In the Hebrew, it means to pardon or to show mercy. It also means to show undeserved favor. And that's what Christ has done to us. You know, he has given us undeserved favor because we do not deserve anything. You know, we deserve much, you know, we deserve to go to hell as far as that goes. But the grace that God, or Christ give to us is totally undeserved. It's a gift, and there's nothing that, you know, it's one of those things that is given to us freely by him, and there's no way that we can earn it on our own. We can do nothing to gain God's favor. That's what Christ does, or done on the cross for us. And he also said it is finished. Let's go to Ephesians, the second book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and go to verses 8 and 9. Okay, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's, grace is a gift of God, not something that we can earn or ever deserve or can work for it. It says that not of works, lest any man should boast. But I've heard people talk about, you know, well, I'll do this, it'll make me look better in God's eyes. And it's just such a blasphemy thing. It just, you know, it goes totally against everything that's in the Bible. I could not find it in the Bible anyplace. I couldn't find my concordance, or it's not in the Bible. At least I didn't see it anyplace. But, you know, it's a place where someone who dies to get in God's grace, you may make satisfaction for your past sins so that you become fit for heaven. And that just totally is backwards from everything that the Bible teaches. If that's the case, what did Christ do on the cross? He went to the cross and said, "It is finished." You know, it doesn't say, "Well, you have to go do this, go to purgatory, and make yourself fit for heaven." Christ done that for us already. You know, it is finished, and you can't go to purgatory and make yourself acceptable or fit for heaven. You know, that just, it's taught to millions of people, and it's just mind-boggling. And something else that you can't do is you can't go into a confessional booth and sit there and confess your sins. The man on the other side of the curtain there, he can't forgive your sins. You can't get your sins forgiven by saying Hail Marys or anything like that. I know that may upset a lot of people, but that's the way it is. I mean, Christ done it. He done it all, and we can't do anything at all to even begin to think about making ourselves acceptable to or fit for Christ or for heaven. If that was the case, what Christ done on the cross is just totally, he just didn't finish the job. According to that, then. Let's turn to John 6, 37, verses 37 to 40. I tend to ramble around a lot, so excuse me. Like I say, I'm not a preacher. Okay, John 6, 37 to 40. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no way cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So that means that he's already got the plan, and nothing that we can do is going to accept that or change that. There was a song that I used to sing in church when I was a little kid. He's got the whole world in his hand, and that is very much true. I don't hear that very often anymore, but you know, God created this whole thing, and we are in his hand. And when you're in his hand, you cannot lose. You know, nobody can take you from his hand. You know, it's all part of God's plan, and there's nothing that is going to change that. You know, people talk about, you know, well, this person lost their religion or lost their salvation. Well, if you're in God's hand, you're not going to get lost. God is not going to lose a single one of his children, because we are the adopted children of God, and that, you know, it just isn't possible. He is going to save every one of us, and he is not going to quit until that is accomplished. He will not leave one believer behind. And I got to thinking about that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. That means that he also planned for, like, our parents to come together so that we were born, or any of the, you mothers, it has planned that you have that child from the foundation of the world. But for me, if I'm saved, Lord willing, I am saved. But through the generations, he brought my grandparents together, great-grandparents together, all so that I would be born at this particular time, because I'm a child of God. And you think about, you know, all these generations been brought together just so we're here at this time, you know, to be here in this church to hear this word. You know, it's all part of God's plan. We're destined to be here, or predestined to be here. So that's, you know, just kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, you know, that everything is in his control. You know, everything from, they talk about the birds falling to earth and him not knowing about it, but he knows everything. You know, he's in total control. He is God. You know, we are part of his complete plan. Something else I see is people talking about on TV. It said, "Thank you, Jesus." And, you know, I sometimes wonder about, you know, their salvation, whether that's true or not. But that is something that we should really be thinking about ourselves. We should be thanking Jesus for everything that he has done for us. He gives us everything that we need, you know, provides. He created us. He provides everything for us. He provides his church for us, you know, and has given us a pastor with through Wayne that brings us the word every week. And we need to thank Jesus on a regular basis. You know, that's just something that we probably don't do enough. I don't do it enough myself, but it's something that, you know, we need to really think about, you know, that he has done everything for us. So, and, you know, just not for ourselves, but for everything, the whole creation. You know, just everything that we see here on this planet is through our salvation, which is the greatest thing they've done for us, but, you know, just the where we live here. So, I think that's about all I have. So I don't preach near as long as what Wayne does, but hopefully you got something out of it. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you.